Well, amen. Thank you, worship team, for that. That last song in particular, that was one that fits very well with our message, our theme today, about God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we get started this morning. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for how it speaks. We thank you for your great love for us, that your love extends to every person, that you desire each and every person to know you and to know what it is to have the forgiveness of their sins. And I just pray that you speak to us in this time. May your word challenge and encourage, may it convict our hearts. Pray that you give me wisdom and direction as I speak this morning. And I ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, we've been in a series called Hiding God's Word in Your Heart. And I was hoping I'm not sure if our slides are going to work this morning, but I've been really excited about the message today and what we're looking at today. And it's been a great series. I think we've already looked at some. Oh, looks like we've got slides. Yay! This has been a great series in this message already. We've had some good messages. And our theme verse for the foundation has been Psalm 119:11, which says, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. And I appreciated Pastor Mike sharing about that a few weeks ago. Sharing, why do we hide God's word in our hearts? What does that mean? Is that we might not sin or miss the mark. We might not sin against God. And one of the things I've also really appreciated about this series is the emphasis on scripture memory. Anybody else like me who struggles with scripture memory? It's a hard thing, right? It's a hard thing to memorize the scriptures, but it is an important thing as we hide God's word in our heart. And if you guys remember, we've had two verses already to memorize. So I want to test your memory a little bit. First one was Psalm 119, verse 105. Your word is a lamp for my feet, a light on my path. Not too bad, right? Last week's was Isaiah 26:8. A little bit harder. Pastor Mike made us work a little harder this week. Yes, Lord, walking in the way of your judgments, we wait for you. Your name and renown are the desire of our hearts. How'd y'all do? All right. a little bit harder, a little less familiar one. So today, we've got an easier one. We've got John 3:16 today. That's our memory verse for today. How many of you guys have already memorized John 3:16? See, y'all are already done. Your homework's already done for this week. And that verse is, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. As Pastor Mike mentioned this morning, today is a little bit of a mini holiday. How many of you guys enjoy mini holidays? You're like, what's a mini holiday? Well, I consider mini holidays, they're sort of like this week, it's one of those holidays that pop up, maybe you're on your laptop, that are like, oh, we have one this week, it was National Plant a Flower Day. That was on Wednesday. My laptop told me that. I was like, okay, that's cool. I didn't know that. It's all those little holidays, you're like, I don't know what this is. There's also like National Donut Day. That's a good day. We actually have 2 days for that, apparently. I looked that up this week. There is June 6th and November 5th. And so it's a great opportunity. Keep those dates in the back of your mind. You might be able to get a free donut somewhere. I had a friend in college who, like, she knew all of those different things. And she was like, oh, yeah, I'll get free pancakes, free coffee, free donuts. And she was like, did you know it was this day? I'm like, no, I didn't know. Also this week was Pi Day. It was Pi Day, right? That was just Friday. Where we celebrate the number 3.14, which for all of my math friends, all those who studied math and enjoyed that, we celebrate that. We use the Greek letter pi to represent that. And it's also a good excuse to eat pie, right? But today, in a similar way, today is also a mini holiday. right? As Pastor Mike was mentioning, it's 316, which we see that, again, the number correlation, kind of similar with Pi Day, is John 3:16 day. And as Pastor Mike mentioned, a lot of our churches, we're collaborating, we're preaching, reflecting on one of these most famous verses in all of Scripture. And so it's just a great day where we can just share and declare the gospel of Jesus. And again, John 3:16, probably the most famous verse in the Bible. And it's such a wonderful verse to hide in our hearts, since this reminds us of very specific truths about God, His plan for us, and our relationship with Him. And so my question today for us to consider is, why do we hide John 3:16 in our hearts? And I want to give us three reasons to hide John 3:16 in our hearts today, and some truths that go along with that, so how we can apply that to our lives. And the first is that we can be reminded of God's love for every person, and also to love others. Let's look at John 3:16. For God so loved the world. It's hard to escape those first few words of John 3:16. They just sort of pop right out at you. It's this foundational truth. I want to give a little bit of the surrounding context. Sometimes it's easy to pull a famous verse like John 3:16 out of its context, and we're going to see how this kind of fits in with the message as well of John 3:16. And the surrounding context is that this is fairly early in Jesus' ministry. Jesus is in Jerusalem. It's near the time of the Passover, and we read in John chapter 2 that many are believing in Him, but Jesus knows all people and knows that He can't fully trust all these people who are believing in Him, because they're just believing in Him for the signs that He does. If you look in John chapter 2, verse 23, it says, "Now when He was in Jerusalem," that's Jesus, "at the Passover feast, many believed in His name when they saw the signs that He was doing. But Jesus, on His part, did not entrust Himself to them, because He knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for He Himself knew what was in man." And then around the same time, we get to John chapter 3, the beginning of John chapter 3. Look in verse 1. "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to Him, 'Rabbi, we know that You are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that You do unless God is with him.' And Jesus answered him, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.'" So here's a little bit of the setting. Here's this famous conversation that takes place between Nicodemus, one of the Pharisees, and he comes to Jesus by night and begins to ask Him questions. He makes a statement. "We know that You come from God based on the signs that You're doing," but he's not sure who Jesus is. But I love how Jesus, He just gets right to the heart of the matter there with Nicodemus. He goes and says, "Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And He goes on throughout the conversation to talk about what it is to be born of the Spirit, speaking of the salvation that we have through faith in Jesus, which leads up to John 3:16, where He tells him about God's love for the world. And so again, just those notes about the surrounding context. We see Nicodemus there how he is conversation with Jesus. And this conversation now provides the context for this verse and the reminder of the truth that God loves every person in the world. Jesus explains His redemptive purposes to Nicodemus, and then these words come. It's either Jesus' words, it could be John's words. Some people differ in their interpretation as to see where the conversation breaks there. It's not a significant impact on the meaning, but we do see very clearly that God loves each and every person. This is the reason that Jesus came to earth. God loves each and every one of us very deeply. He loves you and me and every other person in the world, every person in this room is deeply loved by God. As we saw in our call to worship this morning in Psalm 33, reflecting on God as the creator, he's the God of the universe. He's the God who made all things. He made the oceans. He put the stars in the sky. He created the galaxies. He put the trees. He created all these processes for life to go on. He created the animals. He created everything that is. It's his handiwork. And yet he loves all of us very, very much. The word so doesn't mean very, like, kind of like I've been using it here. Like it actually signifies the way in which God loved the world. So you might see it translated, God loved the world in this way. This is how God showed his love. So the question is, how did God show his love? Well, the next phrase tells us just that. It says, God so loved the world that he gave his only son. This phrase refers to two pretty giant truths in Scripture. There's a giant truth about, the fancy word is the incarnation, right? The incarnation where Jesus comes to earth as God and man, and he comes to live on this earth. And then the other aspect of this giving of his only son is for Jesus to be our atoning sacrifice, right? He's to die on the cross. He's not only to come to earth to live among us, but he's also to die on the cross for our sins. God loved us so much that he gave us the most valuable gift he could have given. There's nothing more valuable that he could have given but his son Jesus. But Jesus didn't just die for our sins. He rose again from the dead in 3 days and then defeated sin and death and hell and the grave once and for all. And that is how much God loves us and how he demonstrated his love for each and every person. I like it. It's the nature of God's love. Maybe somewhat hard for us to understand or to fully comprehend. Perhaps one of our clearest parallels is the sacrificial love that exists between a parent and a child in a healthy relationship. Now, I don't have personal experience with this since I'm not a parent, but I definitely saw this with my own parents and the sacrifices that they made for my siblings and me because of their great love for us. I think about how my mom gave up her teaching career so that she could stay home with us and homeschool us. Or how my dad would work long hours, sometimes odd hours in the middle of the night to provide for us. I remember with fond memories how my parents would stay up almost all night Christmas Eve assembling toys for us. They would lose pretty much an entire night's sleep and be very exhausted the next day, so that my siblings and I could all come down and see a beautiful display of the toys and things that they had assembled and they're ready to play with. I remember the investment of their time on, and those are just a few examples, there are many more, the long conversations that took place between us and our parents. And I know everybody has different parenting styles and different choices. But I think something that we see with those who are parents, those who love their children, that they are willing to endure many things for their children, that they are willing to make many sacrifices for them. And that's just an outpouring of the love that they have for their children. Even being willing to endure any pain or sacrifice your life for the sake that your child could live on. I think it's a picture of how our Heavenly Father loves us, as we saw there in John 3:16, that he loved the world so much that he gave his only son, the most valuable thing that he could give. And so Jesus' love for us, as we see, is modeled in this sacrificial love. And he models that for us. He uses that to teach us in some different ways. We see this pop up in John chapter 15, where Jesus gives his famous, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you, as he gives that to his disciples. And I think it's interesting what follows it. As he then speaks about what the greatest love is. He says, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Speaking, of course, this is what Jesus is going to model as he would die on the cross for our sins. He says that this is the highest kind of love. Many of you perhaps are familiar with Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, which tells us that Jesus did even more than lay down his life for his friends. Romans 5:8 tells us that God demonstrated his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We were sinners. We were those people who missed the mark. We were those people who were far from him. We were separated from him. And yet he sacrificed his son when we were in that condition. He died for us. That's how much he loves all of us. And he models that for us as well. He challenges us on that by modeling it. I think also, I think I have the other verse on there for Ephesians chapter 5, because we actually see this specifically given for those, for husbands and wives, in that it's a common passage we read at weddings, because it kind of gives us that specific directive. It says that husbands are to love your wives. What's the model? Because Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. I think that's a really interesting, is that parallel. And it's a really strong, like, really strong command about how husbands are called to love their wives, self-sacrificially. Again, following this model of Jesus' love for all of us. Just as we saw here in John 3:16. And so, as we think about our love towards others, the love that we have towards our families, the love that we have toward other people in our lives, I want to encourage you today to think about what that looks like for you. Is it self-sacrificial? Is it serving others? I think because we see that's what Jesus models. And we as Christians are called to serve and love one another. Now I want to come to the second reason to hide John 3:16 in our hearts. So first was that we can be reminded of God's love for every person and to love others. And the second is that we can be reminded of God's plan of redemption and share the gospel with others. Look again in John 3:16. We come back to this phrase that God loved the world. God so loved the world that he gave his only son. We talked a little bit about that, that not only is God giving his only son this great demonstration of his love for us, but it also reveals this incredible plan of redemption for the world. I love this quote from David Jeremiah. It's actually in his study Bible, which I use for my personal devotions. And he says, this single verse, talking about John 3:16, tells more about God and his plan for this world than any other verse in the Bible. That's quite a bold claim. And I think this part of why this verse is so famous is it's this summary of the gospel in this really beautiful and succinct way. It tells us so much. It speaks of the why of God's plan. Like, why did God do this? Because he loved the world. And then it says what he did. That he gave his only son. But then it also gives the result of that. That whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. It's God's plan of redemption that unfolded for thousands of years in this really simple and short summary. I think it also gives us some insights even sort of about the beginning of God's plan, right? It's because God loved the world, he loved the world from all eternity. He loved each and every person from all eternity. And then you kind of get to the middle of his plan where he sends his son to come and die on the cross. And then there's the other piece of that where we, whoever believes in him should not perish. But then there's also the future, where we not only not perish, but you're going to have eternal life. So it speaks about eternal life in heaven as well. But also, I also want to show us that this plan of God is grounded in the Old Testament. Just a couple verses before, John 3:16, again, this goes back to the conversation with Nicodemus. This is what Jesus says. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Again, Jesus here is explaining to Nicodemus his redemptive plans and purposes, but he explains how they go all the way back to the Old Testament. This is one of my favorite things to see in all of Scripture. And you see how the Scriptures tie in together, how they connect together with one another. Those of you who were in my class in Old Testament use or New Testament use of the Old Testament, you might remember that this is an example here of an allusion, right? Where Jesus is alluding back to the Old Testament. He's giving this sort of summary of Moses lifting up the serpent in the wilderness. But the question is, what's he referring to? We see Moses, we see this serpent. Well, it actually goes back to Numbers chapter 21. And this is during the time when the Israelites they're wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. If you remember your Bible history, you're going back to the Old Testament, you know that the Israelites, Moses led them out of Egypt and was bringing them toward Canaan to the promised land. And yet they were too afraid to enter the promised land. They were like, we are grasshoppers. We can't defeat these people. They didn't trust in God. They didn't believe that he could bring them into the land safely. And so God caused them to wander in the wilderness for 40 years until the generation of the Israelites who didn't believe God died off, and their children would enter in the promised land. And so this is when this encounter takes place, because if you remember your history of also where with the Israelites in the wilderness, what did they do a lot when they were in the wilderness? They complained a lot. And this is another example of that. So it begins here, look in Numbers chapter 21, verse 4. From Mount Hor, they set out by the way to the Red Sea, to go around the land of Edom. And the people became impatient on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses, "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this worthless food." Then the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, so that many of the people of Israel died. We see the Israelites, they're complaining, they're like, God and Moses, like, why did you bring us here? We loathe the food that we have. There's no food. There's no water. We're miserable. And so God responds to the complaint of the Israelites by sending these fiery serpents who will bite the people, and the people will be, they die as judgment for their sin. Then look in verse 7. And the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned. We have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole. And everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live." So Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole. And if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live. It's an interesting story. I think it's interesting that when the people come to Moses and they say, "Moses, we've sinned," they confess their sins, and they say, "Pray to the Lord that he could take these serpents from us." And the Lord doesn't do that. He doesn't take the serpents away from them. Instead, he gives them a different solution. He says, "Moses, put up a fiery serpent. Make a bronze serpent, put it on a pole." And then instead of removing the serpents, he says, if anyone looks at the pole, he would look at the bronze serpent and live. and he would be healed. And then Jesus uses this story and likens it to how he's going to die on the cross. He says, just as this serpent was raised up, so I'm going to be raised up. I'm going to be on a cross. I'm going to die for our sins, for the sins of the world. I'm going to be just like the serpent being raised up. So he makes that parallel. And then also, just as the Israelites would look at the serpent and live, so anyone who looks at Jesus, who believes in Jesus, would have eternal life and be forgiven. This is how God's plan of redemption for sin, you see, I think you see this on display thousands of years before Jesus comes to earth, and we see God's redemptive plan just being unfolded, and the New Testament kind of pulling back some of those layers. And I just think, I just marvel at the connectedness between the Old and New Testaments, how they complement each other so well in God's redemptive purposes. But not only is this plan grounded in the New Testament, but it's also the plan of Jesus in the present day. Notice this phrase in John 3:16, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. This plan of redemption was not just for people in the past, it was for people in the past, it's in the people in the present, and it's for people yet to come. God's redemptive purposes have gone on for, this has been his plan all along. The people who lived before Jesus would look forward in faith and look forward to the Messiah who would come. And so they trusted in Jesus in those ways. And then all of us, we look back at what Jesus has done. And we look back, just as the Israelites looked at the serpent, we look back at Jesus on the cross and place our faith in what he has done. And this plan still applies. It's to whoever believes. It's for anyone. It is open for anyone who will believe in Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection as the only way to be forgiven of their sins and to have eternal life. So we are a part of God's redemptive plan. God's plan of redemption is just as active as it was 100 years ago, 200 years ago, 500 years ago. And it will be forevermore. It will be until Jesus returns and his plan is complete and he rules and reigns. But it also connects us with the Old Testament. As we saw in the story in the serpent, it connects us with those people because we're all part of this plan if we trust and we believe in Jesus. And I think that's the significance of the whoever. It's for anyone who will believe in Jesus can participate in God's redemptive plan. I've been reading a book recently by a writer named Christopher Wright, who wrote a book. It's called How to Preach and Teach the Old Testament for All It's Worth. I've enjoyed what I've read so far of it, and I loved, he kind of goes through and talks about these six stages of God's story as revealed in the scriptures. And other scholars, they may break it down a little differently, but he talks about the creation, the fall, the promise, which is this promise of Jesus that he's coming, the gospel, where Jesus fulfilled God's plan of redemption, the mission, which is the work of the church in making disciples of nations, making his name known, and the new creation, when Jesus comes back and completes his redemptive purposes in creating a new heaven and a new earth, completing the final scene of God's story. And I love this particular quote from the book. He says, we, that is the church, are part of the continuing story in stage 5. We are partners in God's great project through our daily lives and work. We live in between Christ's finished work of redemption in stage 4 and the time when Christ will return to bring in the Bible's final great scene, stage six. And I just love how this reminds us that God's story is ongoing and that we have a place in it. That we have a place in God's story as his church. We are in between that final great scene when Jesus will create the new heaven and the new earth. And I just think that's an amazing thought to dwell on. That we are part of God's plan of redemption. Each one of us has a place in his redemptive purposes and plan. And I think those things can motivate us to share the good news of Jesus with others around us. And we've heard some really incredible stories already as we've been going through this church revitalization of all the open doors that God has provided for our students and for many of us as we've gone and looked for opportunities to share our faith with others. I think it's amazing the things that God can do when we just step out and make him known. I had a video built into our slides. I'm not sure if it'll work or not, but it tells a story about Tim Tebow. You guys, y'all remember Tim Tebow, the college quarterback from the University of Florida, and later played for the Denver Broncos. And of course, he's a Christian. He's from a missionary family. This is such an interesting story. Tim Tebow was very open about his faith in Jesus, and when his during the season back in 2009, when he was playing for the Florida Gators, the University of Florida, he decided he felt led to put a verse of scripture on his eye black for just as a testimony, just be an encouragement. And so he decided to put Philippians 4:13 on there, and he had that on there throughout the season. And then the game before they were playing in the SEC championship game, and he was anticipating, he's like, we might make it to the national championship game if we win this game. And he felt led to change the verse. But he didn't know what to change it to. So he thought about it again for the next few weeks, and we're in the national championship game. And before then, in the days leading up to it, he decided to change that reference to John 3:16. And they played the Florida Gators, they played the championship game, they won the championship game. Over 90 million people noticed those words there and Googled John 3:16 that night. But the story gets a little more interesting. It's exactly 3 years later to the day, Tim Tebow, he was a professional player now, playing for the Denver Broncos, and they were in a playoff game against the Pittsburgh Steelers. And it was exactly 3 years after that championship game that he led the Broncos to a win over the Steelers. And as Tim Tebow himself, he describes in his words, like, I wasn't thinking anything about John 3:16. And his PR guy stops him right before he gets ready to do a press conference and tells him that during that game, you threw for 316 yards. Your average yards per carry were 3.16. The time of possession was 31 minutes and 6 seconds. And the ratings for the game were 31.6. And while Tim Tebow, he didn't notice anything about it, again, this was another example. Over 90 million people picked up on this and Googled John 3:16 again. And it was John 3:16 was all over social media. Now, you know, they're numbers. They're you know, do we really, you know, coincidence? Maybe. But we do see that God used it. We see that God used these things so that all those people then observed, they got to read this verse. They got to read this summary of the gospel. Just because of a simple action by Tim Tebow that he did 3 years ago, before this game even happened, 3 years before this game happened, and God used it to make his love known to 180 million people. Maybe some of those people are the same. And so I want to encourage you, as we've talked often about here, be praying for open doors. Be praying and looking for ways to share your faith with others. Sometimes it might not be a full gospel presentation. Sometimes it might be a simple action that just you're making something known that you follow Jesus. But you just never know how God can use even the smallest things. But be ready, because God longs to open doors. He wants people to come to know Him. So be ready to share your faith. And the final reason that I want us to see from John 3:16 is that the reasons that we hide John 3:16 in our hearts is that we can be reminded of our heavenly hope and live confidently. Look at the end of John 3:16. As we've seen, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. And this phrase is the reminder of our eternal hope, our eternal home. Those who believe in Jesus will not perish. Is that phrase, that word perish, is contrasted with eternal life. So Jesus here is speaking about those who believe in Him will not perish. They will not be eternally separated from God in hell, but instead they will have eternal life. And this is why Jesus came, so that anyone who would believe in Him wouldn't have to go to hell. You wouldn't go to hell, and instead you'd have the guarantee of a home in heaven and a restored relationship with God. And that is, and this is also a certainty. We have this certainty that we're going to go to heaven, and this can fill us with a different sense of confidence as we live in this current world. Because we know our home isn't here. We're not living for the things that are here. So we don't have to be afraid, because we really can't lose in this life. Because this is not where things end for us. Our home is in heaven, which Jesus has purchased through us, through this redemptive purpose that we've been talking about, through His redemptive plan and His work. There's a song that I really love. Maybe some of you have heard it. It's a song by Phil Wickham. It's called The Jesus Way. And it expresses all these different ways that Christians are called to live. And he expresses it in a way that I think is really powerful, and it's so opposite to the way that the world operates and lives. And I love these lyrics from the first verse, which says, "If you curse me, then I will bless you. If you hurt me, I will forgive. And if you hate me, then I will love you. I choose the Jesus way." And then the lyrics is verse 3. It says, "If you strike me, I will embrace you. And if you chain me, I'll sing His praise. And if you kill me, my home is heaven, for I choose the Jesus way." I just think these lyrics, they just kind of grab my heart as we think about, it's like no one can really do anything to us in a sense. Yes, they can cause us physical harm, but we don't need to fear that. We can live with confidence, because our home is heaven. As the song says, my home is heaven. So we can live with confidence in the middle of all the circumstances that we face in life. One of our college students and I, we've talked about some of our brothers and sisters that are suffering around the world and enduring persecution for the name of Jesus, and yet they stand firm. Why? Because their home is heaven. It's not here. Will we still have questions? Will we still have doubts as we go through things in this life? Absolutely. We're going to struggle. We're going to wrestle. But I want to encourage us that today we also know that we just don't lose out if you follow Jesus. Because our home is heaven, and eternity is so much longer than this present world. This present world is passing away. We get a short window on it, and then it's eternity. And whenever I think about eternity, it just boggles my mind, because everything that we see in this world, everything about our lives comes to an end at some point. This message comes to an end. Our drive home comes to an end. Lunch comes to an end. Everything comes to an end. But eternity doesn't. It just goes on. It goes on. And so you want to make sure that you have put your trust in Jesus so that your eternity is with him and not separated from him. And so today we've seen the three reasons, I think, that give us good reasons to hide John 3:16 in our hearts. If we hide God's word in our heart, we remind ourselves of truth. We remind ourselves of God's love for every person and the need that we have to love others. We remind ourselves that of God's plan of redemption and the beauty that we see of that in Scripture, and remind ourselves to go and be bold witnesses for the good news of Jesus. We can also be reminded that we have a hope of heaven, and that we can live confidently in this world because we're living for the next one. And today's message has been very centered on the gospel. And so today, if you've never trusted in Jesus, then I would urge you to settle that today. Don't leave here with that question still in your mind without talking to one of us here. As we saw how much God loves each and every one of us and wants a relationship with us. But just like the Israelites in Numbers, they had to respond. They had to look at the serpent. So we also have to look at Jesus. Our response is to look at Jesus in faith. And so today, the altar's open. If you'd like to just come and pray or talk with one of us. If you're also interested in baptism or joining Valley, we will be here as well to talk with you more about that. So let's bow for prayer, and then the worship team will come, and we'll take this time as we to do business with the Lord. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for how it speaks. Thank you for how it challenges us and convicts us. Thank you for the hope of John 3:16 and the love that you have for each and every one of us. Thank you, Lord, that you have given us hope of heaven. You've given us confidence to live in this world. And thank you that we don't lose because of who you are and all that you've done, for how you've saved us. And so I just pray that you would continue to guide us and speak to our hearts during this time. And use us this week for your honor and glory. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.